Very good. Excellent. Okay, Leviticus chapter number 1 here. Leviticus chapter number 1 here. Leviticus chapter number 1. I don't know if Janice got one. Maybe you want to see if Janice got one real quick. Okay, good. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get ourselves going. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that as we have just sung this song, that you will never ever take your love from us, that we can rejoice with confidence from your scriptures, that indeed you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit into Christ. And we ask that as we embark now upon our study of Leviticus here, that we could appreciate in a greater way the details that are here, that while they're not specifically to us or about us, there's just some marvelous things that we can learn in your word about in Leviticus. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter number 1 here. As we're studying through the Old Testament, there's a couple of principles you want to keep in mind. While it's true that not all the Word of God is to us, all the Word of God is for us. Do you have an outline? Let's get an outline there. You do? Okay, great. Okay. It's all the Word of God is not directly to us, but it is all for us. And the Word of God teaches that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and so forth. Also, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So even though the book of Leviticus is not specifically to us, nor is it specifically about us, we absolutely want to understand that there's some things that we can learn from this book. And we're not going to be studying verse by verse through the book of Leviticus. We're going to take it in kind of big chunks or big sections. In fact, our purpose this morning, believe it or not, is to really look at the first 7 chapters. This will be a new milestone, by the way, okay? We might have to reconsider whether miracles and signs and wonders are happening today if this happens, okay? But that is kind of our purpose in going through Leviticus. And then Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We're going to take it actually in bigger sections instead of verse by verse. Much of the groundwork is already laid because we took the time to go through Genesis and Exodus. Now, a couple of quick points of review. If you have your outline there and want to just take some notes, and this we went over last time, why the book of Leviticus? Who remembers from last time? There's maybe one or two words should come to mind. What word? Why? What's that?
Worship.
Exactly correct. When you think of the book of Leviticus, you want to ask the question, okay, why did God give Moses the book of Leviticus? Yeah, he got that one right, didn't he? But he cheated, right? Worship right there. All right. Okay, there you go. All right. Yeah, that's right. When you think of the book of Leviticus, you want to think of the book of worship. And worship for a redeemed people, because remember, let's put it this way. The book of Exodus deals with redemption. Specifically, redemption out of Egypt, right? God redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt. When you have Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, they are on redemption ground. God redeemed them out of Egypt. That doesn't mean they're all saved and on the way to heaven, obviously, because heaven was not their hope. But they're on redemption ground. He brought them out of Egypt. Well, now, when you come to the book of Leviticus, the issue is, how does a redeemed people worship? How does a redeemed people worship? And I made this statement last time. Let me just read it again. How to live as a holy nation in communion with the holy God, and thus to prepare themselves for the priestly service and mediation toward the Gentiles. Let me say it again. We talked about that last time. There's two issues here. This book is going to teach Israel how to live as a holy nation in communion with the holy God, and thus to prepare themselves for the priestly service and mediation of the nations. See what's going on there? Did you see what's encompassed in that statement? They need to learn how to live as a holy nation, because listen, they just came out of Egypt. They've spent 400 years down there in Egypt, and they know the gods of the Egyptians and so forth. That's been life for them. They've generated, 4 generations. And now they're coming out. They need to learn now about how to live as a holy people in the presence of a holy God, because God is now in their midst in the tabernacle. And in learning this, they are learning, they are being prepared to occupy their position as kings and priests to the nations. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind as you think about the book of Leviticus. Next question, and again, we went over this last time. When was the book of Leviticus given? Who remembers when the book of Leviticus was given? Okay, after the tabernacle was built, what specifically? Who remembers what two verses that we looked at? We looked at a book of a verse in Exodus and a verse in Numbers. Who remembers what it was? Lord, can you give John and Bo the outline here, please?
The tabernacle was finished in a year, like it was 50 days later.
Okay. Let's look at these two verses again. Look at Exodus 40. You want to write this down. And Numbers chapter 10. This is going to be pretty significant. Look at Numbers chapter 10 and Exodus chapter 40. Numbers chapter 10 and Exodus 40. Write these two verses down. Let's look at the one at Exodus 40 verse 17. Exodus 40 verse 17. And notice what it says. It came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Okay, so they set this thing up when? How long have they basically been out in the wilderness? Almost, not quite a year, because they came out on the 15th day of the first month. And so they're now the first day of the first month of that second year. So they're not quite a full year, but pretty close, obviously. Okay? So verse 17, again, it says, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And then when you finish the chapter, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the Lord comes and enters this thing, His glory. Then if you go to Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, how did they know when to move, by the way?
Cloud lifted.
Exactly correct. That cloud lifted up and it was time to move. So now if you look at Numbers 10 and verse 11, Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle and the children of Israel took their journeys and so on. So how much time between those two verses?
50.
About 50 days. And we commented, I think, real briefly the significance that was similar to Pentecost, right? 50 days, the Feast of Weeks, all right? It is during those 50 days, go with me back to Leviticus chapter number 1. It is during those 50 days when Moses gets the information in the book of Leviticus, and actually a fair amount of the book of Numbers as well. Okay, and then as they journey, Moses is getting more information. Every time the tent would be reestablished, he'd get more information, and they take their journey and so forth. All right, but look with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 1, verse 1. How does the book start? What's the very first word?
And.
What's that tell you?
Yeah,
exactly correct. Okay? It says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him from where this time? Okay, but where had he been speaking to him before this? Mount Sinai. Okay? So, the Lord he literally is dictating to Moses what to write when Moses writes the book of Leviticus. And notice how the book of Leviticus starts, because really this the way it starts is the issue in the book. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you do what? Bring an offering. See, the issue in the book of Leviticus is going to be, if any one of you is going to bring an offering, this book is about worship. And if you'll just real quickly notice your outlines there, you're going to see how we're going to do this. Look at your outline there. This, for the first seven chapters, deals with the means of worship and fellowship. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and that revolves around the offerings. Around the offerings. So the first section here is the means of worship and fellowship. When you get to chapter number 8 through 10, now you've got the mediators of worship and fellowship. Well, who is that going to be? That's going to be the priests, okay? Aaron and his sons, and then the Levites. And then the next section, chapter 11 through 15, you're going to find details about how the people, the consecration of the people, how they are supposed to be separate. And all starts with the issue of clean and unclean foods, which is interesting. Okay? God makes the difference between clean and unclean beasts to illustrate and amplify and highlight the fact that He's made a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. All right? And then at chapter 16, you've got the consecration of the nation. That's the Day of Atonement. Chapter 17, you've got the specific place that acceptance is to occur. It's upon the altar. We'll see that in some detail. And then you've got chapters 18 through 22, a lot of details about personal and individual holiness. And the reason that that's significant, again, is if Israel is supposed to be a holy nation and represent a holy God to the nations, then they can't be acting like the nations. So that doctrine of separation, personal, individual holiness. And in chapter 23 to 24, the feasts of the Lord that show their redemption cycle each year. Chapter 25, the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. That's going to be an exciting chapter when we study that. Anybody remember what the year of the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee fundamentally was about? If you read the statement, it's kind of in there. Liberty, the year of Jubilee, what were they supposed to declare? Liberty throughout the land. You betcha. Liberty throughout the land.
That's broken down into every 7 years, too.
That's correct.
Each one till you get to the
50th year. You betcha. You betcha. Yeah, there's people set free. Yeah, it's an exciting chapter, very interesting. But boy, it sure pictures Israel's eventual kingdom, rest, and the liberty in the Messiah. And then, of course, chapter 26, the cycles of chastisement. We're going to spend a great deal of time looking at that. And then chapter 27, the vows and tithes. You've got a people dedicated. So look at the flow here. You go from the offerings at the beginning of the book to a dedicated people at the end of the book. See kind of the flow there? All right, so that's just, again, a little bit of review. Keep those outlines, bring them with you each week and so forth. We'll see if we can't cover some of that. What we want to talk about today, again, is the issue of the offerings. We're going to spend all of our time today on the issue of the offerings. There are basically five different offerings, and I'm going to highlight these to you. First of all, go with me to Leviticus chapter number 1, verse 3. And if you have a marker, maybe just mark these. Leviticus 1, verse 3. If his offering be a what? A burnt sacrifice. There's the first one. The first one is a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a what? A meat offering. That's the second one. Look over to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a what? There's the peace offering. Okay, so all of chapter 3 is about the peace offering. Look at chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. Now if you would, jump to verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord, for a what? There's the sin offering. We'll look at chapter number 5 now. Look over to chapter number 5. And I'm just going to jump, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness and so on, then what he's got to do, jump ahead to verse 6. And he shall bring his what? Trespass offering. Verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his what? Trespass. There are five different offerings. Okay, you just saw them right there. You've got the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now, these five offerings are broken up into two different groups. And, of course, I wrote it down up here, and I think on your outline as well. These are said to be sweet savers under the Lord. Not like life savers, but sweet savers, right? Okay. These are said to be sweet savers. These are not said to be sweet savers. The first three are said to be sweet savers unto the Lord. The next two are not said to be sweet savers. It's a definite presence and absence. Okay, so I just call them non-sweet savers, which is fairly common and so forth. As an example, look back to chapter number 1. Let's talk about the burnt offering. Just real quickly, I want you to see this. Chapter 1, verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a, what's it say there? A sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at the end of verse 13, the last phrase in verse 13. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. There it is again, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The last phrase in verse 17. Look at verse 17, the last phrase. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a what? a sweet savor unto the Lord. See that there? Okay, so you know for sure the burnt offering is a sweet savor unto the Lord. I'm just giving you some highlights right now. We're going to come back and discuss the significance of this in just a moment, okay?
Vegetarian,
because all our meat's gone. Yeah, okay. All right, look at verse 2. Look at chapter 2 now. You've got which offering in chapter 2? You've got the meat offering. Look at the last phrase of verse 2. What is it? The last phrase of verse 2. You've got the sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at the last phrase of verse 9. What do you have? It's an offering of fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, so now jump to chapter 3. What offering do you have in chapter 3? The peace offering. Look at verse 5. What's the last phrase of verse 5? You've got a sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at verse 16, the last phrase again. It's by fire, a sweet savor, and so on. We'll talk about verse... In fact, don't let me forget about this issue at verse 17. You shall not eat the fat and the blood, so forth. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Okay. Now, so it's pretty clear then that all three of these are said to be sweet savors unto the Lord. But when you read the specifics about the offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they're not, the offerings themselves are not said to be a sweet savor. Now, there are some situations where the incense and so forth are said to be sweet savor, but not the offerings themselves. When you look at chapter 4, 5, 6, and so forth, those are not said to be sweet savor unto the Lord. All right, now, real quickly, jump ahead to chapter 7. Let's see, did we do this yet? Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Look at chapter 6, start at verse 9. Look at chapter 6, start at verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the, what's the phrase there? The law of the burnt offering. Look at verse 14. This is the law of the meat offering. Look at verse 25, this is the law of the sin offering. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. And then look at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Okay, and then of course that will take you through chapter number 7. So see, we're done. Okay, just get through chapter 7. No. So, we got the picture here that when you go through the first 6 chapters up to about verse 7, you've got the specific details about these 5 offerings, and then at chapter 6 through 8, all the way through chapter number 7, you have what you could call the laws of these various offerings, and that type of thing. We'll see how far we can get on each of these. All right, now, let's think about each of these offerings for just a moment. And we want to think about them from two standpoints. First of all, let me do it this way. We want to think about these from two standpoints. First of all, from man's standpoint. And when I say man, I mean Israel in this context, because obviously this is not for the Gentiles. All right? And then from the standpoint of the Lord. Now, look back with me to chapter number 1. We want to talk about... In other words, why are there 5 different kinds of offerings? Right? If there's... What did you say? What's the reason? Why 5 different offerings? Why not just one? Yeah, it's interesting that you got sin and trespass, and you got burnt meat and peace. Great question. Don't we usually think of all of these as our sinful nature? What should the answer be? That's a great observation.
The first three seem to be celebratory or worship offerings.
Okay.
The second two are judicial offerings.
Okay, interesting. Yeah, we're getting along the right lines there. What's this? Look at Leviticus chapter number 1. And notice how it starts at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, what's the next word there? Watch this. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of what? His own voluntary will. These three offerings here, you know what these are? You betcha. That's interesting. These three offerings are voluntary. Well, what about these two? These are required. So, Ken, kind of what you were saying, you're definitely on the right track, and the thing, Denise, that you're observing, just by the way that they're laid out and identified, these, the first three are voluntary, the second two, these are compulsory, right? Right? Compulsory. So, think about that. And look at the flow of these offerings. If you're a sinner, which one of these do you need first? Do you need one from this group or one from this group? You need one from this group. What's the difference between sin and trespasses? Is there a difference, and if so, what is the difference?
Sin is individual self, that and trespasses occur with the whole group, maybe?
Okay, well, you're kind of on the right idea. Sin speaks of our nature. The nature. Trespasses speak of a conduct. See the difference there? Because there is definitely a difference. What? Why, just as human beings, why do we sin? No, not because our wife made us. Okay, that's not a good answer. Okay. As human beings, why do we sin?
It's fun.
It's fun. He just says, the pleasure for a season only.
Absolutely.
It's just for a season though, you know? Yeah, see, we have a nature. The reason we do these things is because of this thing here. The reason that the conduct is sinful is because there's a sinful nature. The reason that our tendency is to stray, the reason that our tendency is away from God, the reason that our bent is towards things that are, you know, not according to what God wants to do, is because there's a nature in us. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and you know what's interesting about that is that there's definitely a difference in attitude, right, on these two things. We'll come back to that in just a minute. I was listening this week, as probably perhaps many of y'all were as well, on some of the debating stuff going on and all the election and this and that and everything, and this one commentator was saying that the one candidate, just his whole approach is everything's negative, everything's bad, and I'm going to fix it type of thing, you know, and everything. And the question, somebody called up and said, why are people voting for that guy, whatever, you know, and so forth. And the commentator said, well, it is natural for people to be more motivated by fear. The tendency is to believe a bad report before believing a good report. That's just people's tendency. Because of nature, because of the human nature. You preach fear and you'll get a whole lot more converts than if you just preach the opposite side. And the reason, because that there's a tendency of people to see the bad and see the negative and that type of thing. It's just all part of our nature here, alright? Now,
in other words, if you die, you're going to go to hell, or draw a better crop. If you are saved, you get heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay, now, again, let's talk about these things. So from man's perspective, let's say that, when I say again man's, I mean Israel, because this was given to Israel. If you're an Israelite, and Moses is writing this information, this book out to you, and he takes and publishes it out to the nation, which he does, he teaches it and so forth, and then you send, what are you going to do?
Get over there and take care of us.
Well, yes and no. Okay, but what else has got to happen? What you said is right. But what else has got to happen? What else has got to happen? Moses just wrote this book, and he passed it out. We've all got copies of it, and we're reading it. Conviction's got to happen. Well, Moses, who said that's from God? We did this all the time back in Egypt. It was common practice. What do you mean this is sin now? Why was it sin? Why are you saying it's sin and trespass now? It wasn't last week. See? Number one, what happens is that when this book is written, when Leviticus is written, and he takes and passes it out, man, now it's codified, it's documented. So now, that sin nature in us is written down and exposed. You know, I don't need to get too graphic here, but have you ever wondered why in the book of Leviticus there's so much in the book of Leviticus about uncovering the nakedness of all these people? Why is that there? Two reasons. It was going on back in Egypt, and all the nations of the world are doing it. And so for Israel, they didn't necessarily think anything different. And all of a sudden, now it's written down. Thou shalt not do this and that. Well, wait a minute. I've been doing that all along. You're telling me now it's wrong? Who says so? God says so. So number one is conviction. They would have to read what it said in the book, and they'd have to agree that what it said is what God said.
What happened to the people
that
refused to do this?
They were, as it says in the book of Leviticus, they were cut off from among his people. We'll get there later on. You'll see a lot of that and so forth. Yes and no. I mean, there was extensions of mercy at various times and everything. But you understand that this was a teaching book to teach them that the conduct that they thought was okay, in fact, turned out not to be okay. Now, and let's think about our own lives. Is that true in our own lives when we became believers? Sure, there were probably lots of things in our own lives when we thought, wow, this is not why God saved me. This is, in fact, why Christ died. So, somebody had a question in their hand up.
Yeah, is this where the tutor comes in?
Yes, you betcha. This is an absolute tutor and the limiter, the governor. Okay, so you betcha. Okay, so number one, we're reading the book, comes along, and we see, boom, I've been doing this. And I believe God spoke to Moses, His glory came and filled the tabernacle and so forth. I believe this, I've sinned. So now which one of these do I go to? It's written down and I trespassed it. What do I do now? I got to bring this guy right here. I got to bring that sacrifice. I got to bring that trespass offering. When you get a chance, read the details of each sacrifice. All the details here are here for a reason. We can't get into all of them. There's just not enough time and everything. But the first thing that I'm going to bring is this trespass offering. And I had to do it by faith, meaning I trusted that what was written on the page in that book right there is the Word of God. All right, now then, let's say that I do that. Let's say I am reading Leviticus, very first time, the brand new edition and so forth, and I realize I've sinned. And so I bring this trespass offering. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to take and put my hands on the head of that animal, confess my sins and so forth. And then who takes over? What'd you say earlier?
Aaron.
You're right. You said, Aaron, take care of this for me. And now you do that by faith. You bring that to Aaron. And guess who did all the work? Aaron did. And all I did was stood there and watched. That's all I did. We've got to hurry, John. We got very much so. Smelly, stinky, nasty, you bet. And that's what sin is. That's what trespass is. So I'm sitting there bringing this thing to Aaron. And in bringing this thing to Aaron, what am I saying? I'm saying I'm guilty. And in bringing this lamb or this goat, in various sacrifices, they could use various things, with the exception of the burnt offering. They could only be a male on the burnt offering and so forth. But I'm bringing this thing, Aaron does all the work. And I do what? I watch, and I do what? Believe. What do I believe? What has just happened when I bring this trespass offering?
My sins put upon
that offering. There it is. And his acceptability is put to me. See that? Now, I understand. You know, we're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years beyond them. And we have the whole book. We can look back and see all that. But listen, over time, over time, over time, repetition, 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 sooner or later, somebody would have had to ask Moses back there, Moses, what's this all about? But even in that simple concept of me bringing that offering, placing my hands, confessing my sins, Aaron taking the blood, in certain cases he burnt the whole thing, in certain cases he poured out the blood, and various other things like that. Sooner or later it's got to dawn on me, wait a minute, that thing's dying in my place. But in dying in my place, what is happening in my communion with God? What's in my relationship to God now? What is happening to it? Is being maintained. You betcha. So there are two key issues that are going on with these two sacrifices here. We're just at this one right now. Substitution. I am taking God at His word. If we were Israel back there, we'd take God at His word. I'm going to bring this thing. My unacceptability is being put to Him, and His acceptableness is being transferred to me. And all I'm going to have to do, I just got to trust God's word that that was true. Listen, this was radical. You understand that? This is radical. It doesn't seem so radical for us today because we've got the book and we've had it for many years and you read it and everything and say, oh yeah, that was back then. But for these people to bring that lamb, I mean, that cost them economically. Maybe that's what you were driving at earlier. That cost them financially. You know? I'm sorry?
Unless God was feeding these animals.
Well, there was certainly miraculous.
Very much feeding them, didn't
it? Yeah, there was definitely miraculous provision and so forth. But I mean, it cost them economically, and that's kind of, you know, sin costs you morally. So. Yeah, it sure does. You betcha. All right, so I would bring that trespass offering. But then over time, I sin again, and then I sin again, and then I sin again. So I keep bringing this guy. Pretty soon, what's the question that I should come to ask?
Yes.
What's that?
Shouldn't I have a change of heart?
And or... why do I keep doing this when it's clearly written down, don't do this? See, now what's my understanding? I've got a nature problem. See that? So now I'm going to bring the sin offering, the one that's going to address my nature problem. And similar type of thing. I'm going to trust that that thing, that that sacrifice is going to make atonement and so forth. So, that's why both of these are compulsory. These are not voluntary. You sin, you bring that thing or else you're cut off. You sin again, bring another one. Sin again, bring another one. Sin again, bring another one. But why do I keep doing this? Black and white it says this is unholy, this is not who we are and so forth. I got a sin problem. Oh, I got it now. So I'm seeing that God needs an acceptable sacrifice, not just for my sins, but God needs a solution to my nature, my sin. See where we're going with all this? Is this like pretty obvious? We have a huge advantage, of course, of having, we're on this side of the cross, obviously. So now, I really got to move on, okay? And because I really do want to try to get through it. So hold the question. Back to the end. So obviously there's a distinction between those two, right? You see that? I mean, these are not said to be sweet savors, these are. Once trespasses are taken care of, once the sin nature is taken care of, now what do you have?
Peace.
You've got peace. And you've got the meat offering. This was actually a food. I mean, this was flour from the grain. They took that grain and milled it down with its fine, to its most fine powder. Pure. And then a burnt offering. What do you do when you burn something? Char it. Had a barbecue. I have to tell you, when I think of burnt offering, I go eat John's hamburgers, man. His chicken and hamburgers, he barbecues, they're great. I am serious, man. Big old things. You know, it takes about, you got to have a humongous mouth just to bite into this thing, you know? Oh, man, yeah. This one is totally consumed. The burnt offering. Total dedication. Now, from man's perspective, look at the sequence. You're going from man's and his sin situation toward God. See the flow there? See the sequence there? You're coming from a recognition that I have sinned. And I sinned because I'm a sinner. But God has made a way to establish peace and to live a holy life. The meat offering is a reference to the life, and then to be totally dedicated to Him. A holy people prepared and ready to be a holy people to the unholy nations. See the flow there? Isn't that amazing? From God's perspective now, let's talk about the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says over in Luke 24, He opens the Scriptures and He shows those two guys on the road to Emmaus there. He opens the Scriptures. He began in Moses and all the prophets. He expounds in the Scriptures of things concerning Himself. All these offerings, every one of them, in various different ways, picture who? There's just no doubt about it. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't that amazing? Every single one of them, picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to get all the details, you're going to have to go and read these chapters and just think it through. Usually when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we think of it as one sacrifice. And it is. And in that one sacrifice, you see all of these things accomplished. Isn't that fascinating? You see all of these things accomplished. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Right? Sins, plural. But was He not also made to be sin? Did I do that right? No, I did it wrong. Sin for us. He died for our trespasses and He died for our nature. See the difference there? And in doing so, and I keep saying us, and that's a true statement, but You want to think back in relationship to the provision of the cross for Israel, because you're reading Leviticus here. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to die for their sins. He's also going to die for their sin. And in providing payment for their sins and their sin, what now can He provide to the nation? What is it?
Peace.
You betcha. That peace, when it points to Christ, He is the mediator of the new covenant for Israel. That peace offering is a picture of His provision at the cross, beyond simply dying for Israel's sins and sin. It is the aspect of the cross that provides that peace under the new covenant. But not just that. When you think of the meat offering, doesn't Jesus Christ say, "I am the bread of life"? This offering here, this meat offering, when it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of His perfect life. He lived an absolute perfect life. That's one of the qualifications for Him being the Messiah. Well, what about this burnt offering? What about the burnt offering there? What do we say the burnt offering was?
Total
consumption. Total dedication. And what happens here? How does that offering picture the Messiah? What does it say about the Messiah? He would be what?
Going
to
give it all.
Going to give it all. For absolutely correct. When you think about those passages where the Lord Jesus Christ says things, like in John, where He says, "I come not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He was totally, completely given to the will of the Father. Each one of these sacrifices is saying something to Israel about their need of a sacrifice that can provide what all these sacrifices can provide. And all these sacrifices are answered in and fulfilled by the Messiah's work at Calvary. Isn't that amazing?
Okay, ready for your question?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, I have heard, and I believe it's from you, that these sacrifices did not pay for the sin like Jesus' blood did.
Yes, sir.
That it only covered the sin.
That's correct.
Which means these folks were still carrying that sin on their soul.
No. No, that, and that's the clarification. But go ahead with the question.
Well, if it's not on their soul, then it must be paid for.
That's correct.
It's wiped out.
Yeah.
But then how would it be covered and not forgiven?
Okay, that is a great... Everybody understand the question. It's a great question. How is it that... And the answer actually is over in Romans 3. But go to Romans 3 real quick here. How is it... In fact, get two passages. Get Romans 3 and get Leviticus 1. Let me have you see the principle here. Romans 3 and Leviticus chapter number 1. It is a great question. And in fact, it is a question that really deals with the integrity of God. How can God actually forgive the sins of somebody prior to the cross? Prior to the time when it was paid for? How can God do that and be right? Okay? How come that doesn't violate His integrity? Well, look at what it says here in Leviticus chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to Romans 3 real quick here. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall what? It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and so forth. How come God, if the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins, if none of these offerings took away sin, how could God tell that man, right there in writing, that if you'll do this and you'll trust me on this, it will be accepted on your behalf? How could God do that? Well, God could do it because God knew one day those sins would be what? Paid for. Look at Romans 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are, what? There's those sins committed by the nation of Israel in time past. They kept bringing the sacrifices, bringing the sacrifices, bringing the sacrifices. God was able to extend remission of sins to them way back then, even though the blood of Christ hadn't been shed yet. But He did it based upon, look at the last part of that verse, through the what of God? Forbearance. God forbear. He put up with the sins back then, knowing that what event was going to happen? The blood of Christ. Now, they didn't know that. So that's a marvelous question, yes. They didn't know that. But God knew. I've heard it said this way before, I think it was maybe Bob Jones Sr. that said this. He said that God was able to forgive men in time past on the credit of the cross. How many of us have charged something on a credit card today, but you don't pay for it until 30 days later? Sometimes later than that too, right? Or you write a check, knowing that it's probably not going to clear for 3 days, right? They call that the float or whatever, you know? You write a check today. Well, that check isn't cash, but when they can go cash that and turn into it. So God back there, He knew that it was going to be paid for one day. And when that man in the Old Testament, by faith, trusted what it said on the page, then that particular sin was taken care of because God knew the blood would be shed one day. So that's the answer, and it's a great question. Very good. Yeah, because if they... Yeah, it's a different... Exactly. Yeah, the idea that they had to endure till the end, it was a different kind of a concept than you and me today.
Is there also that concept of like with Abraham and his faith was accounted
for? Absolutely correct, yeah. See, in every dispensation, the question is, was there also the concept with Abraham where it says his faith was accounted to him for righteousness? That is true in every dispensation. It's a very good point. In every dispensation, the fundamental issue is they have to believe God. They have to take God at His word. Go ahead, Beth. To Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth.
To the bosom of Abraham.
That's correct.
When Jesus died, He went to the center of the earth to get the keys, and then they went up.
Because they are now in the New Jerusalem waiting to return to this earth. That's correct, yeah. Okay. All right, well, what we'll do is this week, you know, kind of read through these chapters. There's so much more detail in here. We might want to deal with some more detail next time. We'll just see whether we move on, okay? All right, you're dismissed. We'll start again in a few minutes here.